The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord. Thank you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Good morning. It is a real privilege to be in the pulpit this morning because, wow, this has been some 2 weeks. Not only on the national scene, but right here in our own St. James's. There are three things that I want to talk about with you this morning and try to pull together. Paying attention to what Jesus is saying in this gospel. I want to say a bit about our refugee family from Syria, coming to us from Jordan. I want to say a bit about there being a woman candidate for the President of the United States. And I want to say something about baptism. Of course, the only authority other than my ordination I have in any of these situations is my own experience, and that is the lens through which I will be preaching. Topic number one, our refugee family, the Katoubs. They arrived this week from 2 years in Jordan, where they went after fleeing Syria. Now, we've seen on cable news the seduction of the hype of getting us to be afraid in the past weeks. The hype over politics, over violence. I cannot imagine, and neither can any of us, the terror our refugee family has endured. I have seen pictures of the camps in Jordan where they lived for 2 years. Or let's say they endured. Because it is hardly living. And 2 years ago, their children were babies. Because now they have a 3-year-old girl, a 4-year-old boy, and a 6-year-old girl. And they find themselves in West Hartford, Connecticut, where everything is different from anything they have ever known. The landscape, the housing, the food, the language, the dress. There's nothing that that looks like home. There is no one, or very few, that looks like them. If you haven't seen what a Syrian refugee camp in Jordan looks like, I invite you to go online. The visual image speaks more than 1,000 words. They are living in what looks like shipping containers, metal boxes, as far as the eye can see, in snow, in severe heat, no windows, mud, no plumbing, no heat, no water, no food. Only what the international organizations bring in. People die. Children die. It is barely survival. And our joint committee with St. John's has given them a real welcome. You ought to see their apartment. It is impressive. And now they have turned to helping the children enroll in school, where they will get English lessons as a second language, and I hope their parents do too. Otherwise, as usual, for all our refugees, we will learn from our children how to speak English. They're enrolling them in kindergarten and preschool, and our schools have magnificent English as a second language, some 40-some languages. And trying to help the parents find work. Trying to help them acclimate to living in Connecticut. So why do we care for strangers? And why are we making a home for this family? And why do we baptize people into this faith? And why do we worry about justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God? We do it because we believe the life and teachings of Jesus are the way for us to live. We believe that all human beings are children of God, and if God's work is going to get done, it has to be our work. Jesus' life showed us that God's work is our work. If we leave it up to God alone, nothing happens. And why would we be interested in doing God's work? Because it opens our hearts and teaches us how to be human. Because we know, as Paul says in Romans, that our sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Jesus told us we would do more than he had done. It is not enough to sit around and worship Jesus. That was never the point. As followers of Jesus, this is our work. It opens our hearts. It teaches us compassion, endurance. It teaches us what love is. In that way, we get as much from it as the refugee family that we bring here, and sometimes even more, because we are allowed to practice our faith. Without practice, all those wonderful things that Paul talks about, endurance, perseverance, character, hope, they don't happen to us. We have to practice. Now, topic number two. Having a woman nominated for President of the United States. And you're not surprised I'm mentioning this. I have been ordained in what you all know is a traditionally male-dominated institution, the Episcopal Church, for 32 years. When I was first ordained, there were very few cracks in the glass ceiling. And the church had the courage and the call to live this experiment of ordaining women because it was time. Because it was time. It was a justice issue. It was a matter of inclusion. It was the only way for the church to stay in touch with our culture. And it wasn't easy for anybody. The male clergy weren't exactly sure how this was going to go, what to expect, how the experiment would work out. Were we just going to act like our colleagues and be little male priests? Or were we going to grow into trusting our call, our gifts, and really adding some balance in the perspective and in the leadership and in the teaching? Well, you know, we have had for 9 years a woman presiding bishop who was excellent. And it's just quite interesting. I was thinking this morning, now we have an African-American presiding bishop. So we're kind of reversing the order, but it works. Of course, I am thrilled that Hillary Clinton has been nominated for the office of President of the United States. But what thrills me as much as anything is that we have lived into a place in our country and in our church where girls believe that of course a woman could be president of the United States. Of course a woman could be a priest in the Episcopal Church. And we're hoping for the Roman Catholic. I did not grow up believing a woman could be president of the United States. I did not grow up in a church where women could be priests. Even though I ran for the president of Girls Nation when I was 18, representing Florida. Now girls assume that a woman could be president of the United States. And I hope every girl and young woman in this congregation knows that a woman can be an Episcopal priest. This is huge, really huge. And we have come into this place through suffering, which has taught us perseverance, and perseverance which has developed character, and character, which gives us hope. Now, my third topic is baptism. And this morning, we are baptizing Xavier Littlejohn. The first year I was ordained, of course, part of the suffering for me was that I was living into what it felt like to be on the other side of the altar, which so often happens when we live into our responsibilities and our call. And I was complaining, you'll not be surprised, to my spiritual director of how little freedom I felt to really be fully myself in the constraints of the liturgy. It was all written down. And this spectacular sister of mercy said to me, "Molly, the church is a human institution. It is flawed. However, the church has delivered Jesus Christ to you. The church has delivered Jesus Christ to you." That is true. That is my experience of growing up in the church. That is my experience of being with you here at St. James's. And that is our call and our job. In fact, it is our baptismal covenant. That's why we've taken on resettling this refugee family. Not because it's easy, not because it's cool. It's our work. That is why I pursued and endured becoming a priest, as did all the men I have worked with. And that is why we baptize. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? We're about to say these words. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons and respect the dignity of every human being? These are the promises we make in our baptismal covenant. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is our work. So do not be afraid. It is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. On Tuesday morning, I got this word, email. Fear is toxic when it inhibits our giving ourselves up to our new identity in Christ. As Christians, we give ourselves over to love, to be animated by love, to embody love, to embody the grace and truth of Christ. Fear is toxic when it inhibits what love would do, when it inhibits what love would say, when it inhibits what love would embody in our lives. So do not be afraid. It is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.